Let us worship God, let us to his praise and glory from Psalm 138. Thee will I praise with all my heart. I will sing praise to thee. The tune, St. Matthew, and we'll sing the whole psalm. Psalm 138. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, we rejoice to sing the praise of thy great glorious name as we gather together this morning to worship thee. How gladly we come before thy presence, O God Most High, thou hast invited us to come to thee, and thy heart is open toward us in Jesus Christ, thy Son. Thou dost welcome us. Thou dost seek fellowship of our poor hearts, and this is dignity bestowed upon us beyond not only our deserving, but beyond all our comprehension. We worship thee, great God of angels and of men, and sing thy praises from full and thankful hearts. We thank thee, Lord God, that thou hast brought us together in thy providence and love to hear thy word and to share fellowship with thee at thy holy table. We pray thee, gracious Father, that thou wilt make this service of worship a means of grace and refreshment and blessing and healing and restoring and joy to every heart bowed before thee. Thou knowest all our needs, gracious God. Thou knowest in what spirit we come to thee. Thou knowest the burns and the cares. Thou knowest the battles and the struggles. Thou knowest the sins and the failures that have beset way. O God, do thou in thy marvelous loving kindness and pity and compassion make thyself known to us as the God of forgiveness, the God of all grace, the God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that thou would hallow and sanctify our worship and touch our hearts and spirits by thine almighty Spirit, that our praising, our thanksgiving, our meditation may be acceptable in thy sight. O God, our strength and our Redeemer, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The hymn number 199, Lord, thy word abideth and our footsteps guideth. 199. continue our studies in the Psalms this morning, Psalm 138, which you will see is entitled A Psalm of David, as indeed the next eight psalms are. And then from Psalm 146 to the end, there are no titles. There has been considerable divergence of view as to the authorship of this psalm and what as to what time in Old Testament history it may refer to. Some follow the assumption in the title of the psalm and take it as it claims to be a psalm of David. And certainly, the scholars tell us, the original manuscripts have this as part of the text. And in some versions of the Old Testament, the title is the first verse of the psalm. Others, however, refer the deliverance mentioned in it, in the day when I cried, thou answeredst me and strengthenst me with strength my soul, and so on, refer that deliverance to the restoration of the people of Israel from the captivity, making it of a piece with the previous psalm that we were studying last week, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept, we remembered Zion. And we quoted Psalm 126 also last time, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were as men that dream. Now, there's no doubt that the psalm suits this latter interpretation, and one would have no great objection to this way of looking at the psalm, but for the fact that it does have this reference to David at the head of it. Now, the application of a psalm to one circumstance or another varies very legitimate. And there is no problem about ours. This psalm well illustrates the feelings of the people of God when they were delivered from the captivity of Babylon. But it's one thing to say that the psalm well applies to that. It's quite another to assert that this is why the psalm was originally written. And for our purposes, I think it will be sufficient for us to take it as a psalm in which David the psalmist praised the Lord for some unmentioned mercy that has been bestowed upon him. And you see, of course, the precise nature of the deliverance is not described for us. Indeed, the one to whom the psalmist addresses the psalm isn't even mentioned by name. I will praise thee, but God's name isn't mentioned. But a number of commentators, certainly in accepting the Davidic authorship, refer this psalm to a specific occasion, namely the time when David had purposed to build a temple for God, a house for God, and God gave him the wonderful promises about his family and his seed and the establishment of the Davidic dynasty. I think it will be useful to look back to 2 Samuel chapter 7 to see this reference, because there are a number of echoes here. 2 Samuel chapter 7. We'll just have a look at it before we go on any further. And it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, And the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people, saying, Why build ye not your house of cedar? Now therefore so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, a ruler over my people, over Israel. Now I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more aforetime. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from thine all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he be my son. If he can commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from me, as I took it from Saul, whom I way before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words, and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O Lord God? And is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of man, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant, for thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, hast thou done all these great things to make thy servant know them. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great things and terrible, for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemedst to thee from Egypt, and from the nations and their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become their God. And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever, and do as thou hast said. My word, what faith! Standing on the promises, do as thou hast said, and let thy name be magnified forever, saying, The Lord of hosts is the God over Israel, and let the house of thy servant David be established for thee. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hast revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hath thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer unto thee. And now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true. And thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now let it please bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue forever before thee. For thou, O Lord God, hast spoken it. And with thy blessing let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. Now, evangelical commentators have felt that that is the occasion of this psalm. And you would see, wouldn't you, the reiterated emphasis upon the word that God had spoken, God promised that God had given, and so on. It is true that the psalm here doesn't mention this great occasion at all, which may be thought to be rather strange. And I just wonder whether that was really the occasion on which the psalm was spoken. But we're going to look at it this morning at its simplest, bearing in mind, back of our thinking, the deliverance from Babylon, to which this certainly could be made to apply, and also that remarkable visitation from God through the prophet Nathan and the word of promise given to David about his family and the dynasty of royal line. But we'll look at it at its simplest. For unquestionably, there were numerous different occasions when David could, with real cause, have sung this psalm and the praises of it. One can think, for example, in relation to verse 3, in the day when I cried, thou answeredst me and strengthenedst me with strength in my soul. It was a time of trouble then and stress, and we can surely think of a number of occasions when David was in this situation of need. During his time, for example, when he was on the run from King Saul. And there are a number of passages in 1 Samuel against which we could lay this psalm and say, ah yes, this is that. But whatever the circumstance, it's clear that in the psalm, the psalmist experienced a great deliverance that set his heart singing with joy and exultation. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. Now, I think it's a misunderstanding of this phrase, before the gods will I sing praise unto thee, to suppose that the psalmist recognized the existence of other gods besides the God of Israel. There is a sense, of course, in which this, in fact, is what he was saying, but only in this sense, that missionaries, for example, in Thailand today, would find this a very meaningful phrase, because they are surrounded with the worship of alien gods and dark spirits and powers. And those who have talked with missionaries working in Thailand, Margot Simpson and many of the others, would know very well that the sense of evil that is everywhere around is no fiction, but a grim reality. Indeed, anybody who has traveled in the East knows only too well, if they've any spiritual sensitivity, that there are these evil, dark realities. And David is praying that he can praise the Lord even in that context, even in a hostile and alien environment, he is able to sing the praise of God, for God's deliverance had taken place in such a context to as that for him. I will worship toward the holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and thy truth. You see, all deliverances of God are evidences of and based upon his loving kindness and his truth. This is the great covenant word, as we saw in Psalm 135. God's covenant faithfulness. That's the heart of this idea of loving kindness. All deliverances of God are for the covenant's sake. It is covenant mercy that comes to us and delivers. God pledges himself. He binds himself to his people. He obliges himself in the covenant to reach out his hand to bless them and to help them and to deliver them. And then at the last part of verse 2, he adds, "For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." That's what Christ says. If you're reading the RSV, you will be reading something rather different. Thou hast exalted above everything thy name and thy word. Now that is a very intelligible statement to make. But if you are reading the RSV, then look down at the footnote at the foot of the page, where it will tell you that the Hebrew literally reads, "Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." And this is my problem with many of the new translations. They come across a phrase which is difficult to understand. "Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." Yes, there are problems there, and we'll come to them in a moment. And some translators say, "Well, that doesn't seem to make sense. We'll make it read something else." And they make it read intelligibly. But they don't make it read according to the translation of the Hebrew. And what's the point of intelligibility if it doesn't happen to be what was originally written by the psalmist? And this is something we need to watch. So many times in the Old Testament translation, the authorized version is truer to the Hebrew text than the modern versions. We must beware of accepting intelligibility at the expense of accuracy, truth. Well now, we're going to take it as it stands here. "Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." What can that mean? Well, name in Scripture refers to revealed personality, what God has revealed of himself. And that's essentially considered what the use of word name is in Scripture. Now, of course, in the literal sense, as one of the commentators rightly points out, the name of God cannot be magnified or surpassed by any single act of his. Every single act is but a manifestation of that name. But you see, the psalmist is sending the literal, for he has experienced something very wonderful in this deliverance. And if word, "thou hast magnified thy word," means and refers to the word of deliverance by which the psalmist was delivered, then it's not surprising that the psalmist felt that that word had surpassed everything that he had ever known of God up to that time. Now, I was looking at a reference in Psalm 107, verse 20. Listen to these words from this great song of praise, Psalm 107. "And then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth out of their distresses. He sent his word, healed them, and delivered them from their destructions." Notice, he's his word, and healed them. Now, it may well be that the psalmist is speaking here and thinking here of that kind of thing, the word of deliverance. And if he is exulting, rejoicing, and being amazed and astonished at the magnitude of God's deliverance of him at that point, then it's not at all surprising that he should feel that that word that God had spoken to marvelously deliver him was the greatest thing he had ever experienced of God. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. It's if he were saying, I knew that thou art a great and wonderful God, but this is the biggest thing that has ever happened to me. Remember, Psalm 44 says, we have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what works thou didst in their days in the time of old. But you know one thing to know about God's mighty power from what others have told us. That's quite another. And it comes bursting into your own experience. And we're able to say, yes, we've heard about the greatness of God and how wonderfully he delivers his people, how he sends his word and heals them and delivers them out of their distresses. But this surpasses everything we could ever have believed. This is above all that we could ask or think. Now, it's in that sense that we need to take this statement here. And therefore, what we read in the Authorized is a simple statement of the truth. Thou magnified thy word of deliverance, or thy promise, over above all thy name. Alexander McLaren says, a heart amazed by the greatness of recent blessings is ever apt to think that they, glittering in first beauty, are greater as they are nearer and newer than the mercies which we've only heard of old. You see, when it really happens, when God really intervenes on our behalf, we think it's the greatest thing that has ever happened. Remember how it's put in Acts chapter 18, in that mighty outpouring of the Spirit in Ephesus under the ministry of Paul, so mightily grew the word of the Lord and prevailed. How can the word of God grow? Well, Paul said it could. He's not speaking literally. It's simply that the word became a bigger and greater thing to them. That's what the psalmist is saying here. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Now, surely that's much better and much more to the point than this rather feeble translation in the RSV. Thou hast exalted above everything thy name and thy word. That's perfectly true, yes, but it's a trite saying. And that's not what the psalmist meant. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. And the thing that has happened to me in this deliverance is the biggest thing that I've ever known about you, O God. In the day when I cried, thou answeredst me. This is the verse, it seems to me, that seems to put a question mark over the possible interpretation which says that it belongs to that thing we read in 2 Samuel 7, because David had been delivered from all his enemies, and it was after he's delivered that he said, now I will build a house for the Lord. But here it is much more immediate. In the day when I cried, thou answeredst me and strengthenedst me with strength in my soul. One ring of this second part of verse 3, thou didst embolden me with strength in my soul. And I thought perhaps that the kind of colloquial saying that we sometimes use could very well illuminate the meaning of this phrase, thou didst embolden me with strength in my soul. You made me feel 10 feet tall, O God. That's exactly what the psalmist is saying. Just, isn't that just what happens when God comes in grace and power? He makes us feel 10 feet tall. That's what the psalmist is saying here. Thou, in the day when I cried, thou answeredst me and strengthenedst me with strength in my soul. Alexander McLaren says, the consciousness of inbreathed strength welling up in his soul gave him lofty confidence to confront foes. Yes, that's exactly what it means. He makes us feel as if we were 10 feet tall and we could face anything. And that's a great feeling to have. And it also equipped the psalmist for what follows in verses 4-6. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Now, these verses speak of the bearing of the message of God to the world at large. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord. Now, this is a remarkable thing. And I interpret that in something like this way. Israel's calling as the people of God was to be a light to lighten the Gentiles. And not always, or even often, did Israel retain any consciousness of this. This was the tragedy of Israel. You remember how, when Paul quoted these very words in his address before the Jews in Jerusalem towards the end of his active missionary career, they gave him ear up to that word, and then when he began speaking about the gospel message going to the Gentiles, they were up in arms and they were furious. So blind were they to the true calling of the people of God to be a light to lighten the Gentiles. But it's very significant, surely, that it is in the highest moments of praise and worship and exaltation that the true realization of what that calling was came to David. Now I think there's a thought of very profound significance there. It is when God's people are close to him in worship, in praise, in gratitude, in thanksgiving, that the awareness of the need of the world comes home with a new conviction and power. It was when Isaiah, the prophet of old, had that remarkable and soul-searching experience of the glory of the Lord, Isaiah chapter 6, when he cried out, woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King. And the angel came and touched his lips with a live coal, thy sin is forgiven, and thine iniquity purged. And it was then, that it goes on to say, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, Lord, send me. And he said, go. Now you see the pattern there? It was when Isaiah was brought closest to the Lord, and his heart cleansed and purged and purified, that his ears were opened to hear the call. And it's when hearts are fullest of praise and thanksgiving and exultation and gratitude to God that we best see and most clearly see what God means to do with our lives. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. See the point? That, it's to me, is the significance of that word. And in verse 5, yea, They shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Now, contrast that with the heart of the message in last Sunday morning's psalm. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps and willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Here was the dispiritedness, you see, of the people of God in captivity. But when God has wrought in mighty power to deliver his people, then they begin to speak of singing in the ways of the Lord. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Here is the Lord's song being sung in a strange land. You see the contrast, see the difference. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar. And then the last two verses are somewhat different. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The psalmist is down to earth again. But that doesn't mean that the previous verses have been nothing more than a dream. They're reality indeed, if only in the foretaste. And the fact that deliverance came on that particular occasion is an assurance to the psalmist that it will come on future occasions also. Past blessings and the spirit of praise that is awakened by them gives a great assurance for every time of trouble. God's help is not exhausted in one deliverance. God's mighty hand is not lifted from our lives after we have cried at verse 3, in the day when I cried, thou answered thee. That was great. And at the time, we felt that this was the greatest thing that we'd ever experienced of God. And that may well be true. But the psalmist says, that's not the end. And what he has done once, he can do it. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. And other deliverances, even greater, are still to come. God controls all the battles and all the situations, and he will never cease to be our helper. Indeed, as the psalmist assures himself in verse 8, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. He that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, listen to this marvelous verse in the story of Jacob at Bethel. When God renewed the promises to Jacob that had been first given to Abraham and Isaac, thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Now, this is something elemental and indeed fundamental in Christian experience. When the living God comes to us in reality and speaks to our hearts and picks up our broken and soiled lives and proceeds to make something of them, he also at the same time may be whispering in our hearts things that he's going to do with us in the future. And he says, I'm going to begin work on you, and there will come a time when I will take you up and use you as an instrument of my grace. God begins the work of moral and spiritual transformation and puts us through the mill and disciplines us and shapes us and fashions us. And there are times when we wonder what in the world is going on in our lives. What is happening to me? And that is what is happening to us. God is shaping us, and all along he's saying, I will not leave thee until I have done unto thee that which I have spoken to thee of, the work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. Now it may be that I'm speaking in particular to somebody or some people here today to whom God in the past has said things holy and wonderful concerning the future. And they, like David, had said, do as thou hast said, O Lord. Now the months pass, maybe the years pass, and in the ongoing work of sanctification and in restoring the image of God in us, there may be times when these earlier promises have become obscured or even forgotten. But God does not forget. And in a deliverance of this sort, all these promises are renewed and revived in our hearts and spirits. And God whispers to us, do you remember yon day when I said to you, I would take you up and use you in my service? I have not forgotten that word, my child. I will perfect that which concerns you. And what is true on the personal, individual level must surely be true on the corporate level also. Here we are, a company of God's people, gathered for his purposes as a fellowship. And God has said in us, I will use this people and this place. And he comes to us in such a time as this, and he says to us once again, I will not leave thee until I have done unto thee that which I have spoken of. That's the message of the psalm for us today. God, who magnifies his word above all his name, has greater things in store yet. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hand. You see, the psalmist is closing afresh with the promise, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. And his response, forsake not the works of thine own hands. And in the realization that God's mercy endures forever, his heart is at peace. And this morning, as we sit at the Lord's table, we receive symbols which tell out loud and clear that that mercy will endure till he come. May God bless his word to us all. Now we sing as a communion hymn, hymn number 313, according to thy gracious word in meek humility, this will I do, my dying Lord, I will remember thee. 313. Worship singing hymn 317, Author of Life Divine, who hast a table spread, furnished with mystic wine and everlasting bread. 317. And God's gracious mercy and protection we commit you. May the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest on you now and remain with you till the day break and the shadows flee away.